Come under the word of God as we turn together this afternoon to the prophet Jeremiah chapter 24. Invite you to open your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 24, page 690 in this particular edition of the Bible at the pulpit. God's word, as he spoke to Jeremiah long ago and as he speaks to us today. The Lord showed me, and there were two baskets of figs set before the temple of the Lord after Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the princes of Judah with the craftsmen and the smiths from Jerusalem, and had brought them to Babylon. One basket had very good figs, like the figs that are first ripe. The other basket had very bad figs, which could not be eaten. They were so bad. Then the Lord said to me, "What do you see, Jeremiah?" And I said, "Figs. The good figs, very good, and the bad, very bad, which cannot be eaten. They are so bad." Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so I will acknowledge those who are carried away captive from Judah, whom I have sent out of this place for their own good into the land of the Chaldeans. For I will set my eyes on them for good, and I will bring them back to this land. I will build them up and not pull them down. I will plant them and not pluck them up. Then I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart." And as the bad figs, which cannot be eaten, they are so bad. Surely thus says the Lord, so will I give up Zedekiah, the king of Judah, his princes, the residue of Jerusalem who remain in this land, and those who dwell in the land of Egypt. I will deliver them to trouble, into all the kingdoms of the earth, for their harm, to be a reproach and a byword, a taunt and a curse in all places where I shall drive them. And I will send the sword, the famine, and the pestilence among them till they are consumed from the land that I gave to them and their fathers." God's word from Jeremiah chapter 24, we read once again verse 7, where the Lord gives this wonderful promise to the remnant of his people. "Then I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart." May the Lord so add his continued blessing to the public reading of his word by means of the proclamation of this same word. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, some time ago, one of the churches that calls themselves church in London held what was called a spirituality expo. And it was sponsored by a group by the name of the London Seekers. And by means of explanation, one of the organizers of the event said it's great for people who are becoming concerned about spirituality. There are lots of people who say that they have these thoughts but can't talk to their friends about them. Now, of course, we are concerned about spirituality. We are created as both physical and spiritual beings, body and soul. Christians, by God's grace, are given a heart for him. It's a testimony to his amazing love. Christians celebrate their treasures in Christ, the work of the Holy Spirit in convicting our hearts of the truth. As we find it in the scriptures, is not only a source of tremendous comfort, it is also a high and holy calling. We think of what we read in the opening verse of Romans chapter 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Indeed, the life of the believing Christian is bound up in spiritual worship. But now, listen a little further concerning this so-called spiritual expo. Some of the workshops they plan to, that time to host some workshops, included the following. One under the title that went this way, Introduction to the Happiness Program. The Crystal Harp Treatments. Your Inner Journey Through Past Life Regressions. And the organizer went on to say that there would be many different spiritual beliefs discussed and taught in this particular spirituality expo, including the Dubai faith, believe it or not, Christianity, and more. The organizer said, we don't endorse one particular path, one spiritual path. And these so-called London seekers would meet on Sunday evenings, I believe it was once a month, to talk about the various spiritual paths because, as they said, and we don't believe, there's something good in almost every spiritual path. Well, that sounds a lot like what the Old Testament church in Jeremiah's day would be interested in. As you know from your study of Old Testament church history, the church, the Old Testament covenant community had fallen and fallen badly. They had invested heavily in the religions of their neighbors, even to the point of offering their children to the fires of the idol Moloch. And what was happening at the temple in the name of true worship was, for the most part, only on the surface. The people's hearts were not in it. Their hearts were far from God. With respect to the heart, we think of what Jeremiah earlier spoke in chapter 5 in the verses 23 and 24, where he writes, but this people has a defiant and rebellious heart. They have revolted and departed. They do not say in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God who gives rain, both the former and the latter, in its season. He reserves for us the appointed weeks of harvest. In their hearts there was no fear. Chapter 17. Some very familiar words at verses 9 and 10. You'll recognize them immediately. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. The heart figures predominantly in the teaching of Scripture. In the book of the Psalms alone, we find Scripture direct our attention to the heart some 122 times, depending on which translation you may be reading, but quite a few. Psalm 9, verse 1, we sang at the opening of worship, wholehearted thanksgiving. I will praise thee with my whole heart. I will tell of all thy marvelous works. Or from Psalm 27, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall, what comes next? Strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. From the familiar voice and verse of Proverbs 4 and 23, Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Our scripture text speaks wonderful words of comfort concerning the heart. God promises his people that he will give them a new heart, that they may know him. He renews his covenant promise to be the God of his people. And through Jeremiah, God gives then a word picture to speak to the entire Old Testament congregation. We encounter two baskets of fruit. We have what we have before us, what we might call an Old Testament parable. And it's a parable that points to a very surprising result. Jeremiah shown these two baskets, one basket with very good figs, and a second basket with very bad figs. An object lesson that outlines what the covenant community will experience. The object lesson of the two baskets of fruit is explained in verse 5. Deported Judeans, captive in Babylon, will have good treatment. They will be granted privileges as colonists rather than being enslaved as captives. The first wave of deportations had already begun. As you know, there was a spectrum of time in which the people of Judah were taken captive to Babylon. And those who remained behind may have thought that they would be spared, that they could carry on like always once the Babylonians got out of their way. There were also those who had hiked their way to Egypt. But there is an ironic reversal. The good figs, symbolizing the exiles, those God preserves, even while experiencing the punishment of Judah's sin, and who in days to come would be restored. Oh, 70 years, but they would be restored. The bad figs are those who had not been exiled to Babylon, and they will experience covenant curse, the sword, famine, and pestilence. There are now two communities, one in exile, one in Jerusalem. And on the face of it, one would imagine that the ones left behind must have believed that God was on their side, even if they were not the leading citizens. They may have considered themselves God's chosen, while the Jews in exile felt they were not in God's favor. And it could have certainly evoked pride in the remaining community and despair amongst the exiles. But the logic of God's doings, the logic of God's doings is not always according to the logic of man. The exiles become the object of God's special favor. Their goodness does not rest in themselves, but in the announcement of God's grace. Think back to Genesis chapter 15, where the Bible declares that God reckoned Abraham righteous as he was regenerated by faith. Abraham went out to a land he did not know. The exile community went out to a land they did not know. But they both received that call to repent and believe, a call to faith. The exiles, devalued by the world, are now identified as the bearer of God's future. It is part of the surprise of the gospel. The last shall be first. Jesus chose the lowly to be his friends, not the so-called wise and powerful. God makes a future with those the world judges to be without a future. Those who outwardly belong to the community of the rejected are accepted in God's favor on an account of the fact that God will give them a new heart. God graciously intervenes. He sets their eyes upon them for good. And what a beautiful declaration to hear to this day, our Heavenly Father, he who is both infinite beyond our comprehension and intimate as our loving Father, setting his eyes upon those whom he gives a new heart. Verse 6 draws our mind once again to Jeremiah's call as we find it in chapter 1. Chapter 1 and verse 10. You remember that when Jeremiah was first called, he was not too eager to answer the call. Lord, I can't speak. I'm only a youth. This is not for me. The Lord says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. And this is his mandate. This is his call letter, shall we say, where the Lord says, I'm going to put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build, to plant. And as Jeremiah has prophesied, his words are penetrating throughout. There is the lot of the rooting out, the pulling down, the destroying, the throwing down. But here in this passage, in our text, in our gospel lesson, the positive verbs of plant and build are operative. What has been torn down and plucked up has happened. And God gives this blessed word of restoration. In chapter 4, Jeremiah, bringing the word of the Lord, pleaded, circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Take away the foreskins of your hearts, you men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn so that no one can quench it because of your evil doings. And throughout his prophetic ministry, Jeremiah pleads and pleads. He's not called the weeping prophet for nothing. He pleads on behalf of the Lord, come back to me. Don't be like a runaway wife. But now in chapter 24, the Lord announces what we would call a more radical solution. All along, the hardening of the heart has been evident. And oh, there's those hearts, they were so hard. There's only one solution. God himself will give his people a new heart. And that must make our hearts jump with joy. The Lord knows that we can't change our own hearts. Think again of chapter 13 and verse 23. Can an Ethiopian change his skin or a leopard his spots? Israel can never change her inclination unless the Lord himself intervenes. And the only solution is a radical, gracious gift given by God through the power of the Holy Spirit of a new heart. An undeserved gift given by God because Israel cannot change her own heart. Newness out of exile is wrought out of God's powerful graciousness. It's a beautiful picture of salvation, isn't it? When you think in your heart with the eyes of faith that see out of your heart. 'Tis not that I did choose thee, Lord, for that could not be. This heart would still refuse thee, hast thou not chosen me? Spirituality is not exploring different paths. Spirituality is recognizing by grace and through faith that God chooses his own. It is God who draws a people to himself. It is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit that testifies of the work of Christ, that gives a heart for spiritual understanding to lead us in a life of repentance and faith, so that we might receive justification and be put on the path of sanctification. Always, always, salvation is God's rescue work through Jesus Christ from the captivity of sin. It is God bringing us to see that our sin exiles us from God, and that if we were left to our own devices, we would always remain in exile. Praise be to God. Don't lose sight of this, dear people. It is God who promises a new heart for his people. The Lord calls those whom he has set apart, and that calling has been part of God's eternal plan from before time as we know it. One Bible scholar passed away recently, J.I. Packer, writing on the Bible's teaching of election. When God gives a new heart, it's all part of that work of election. He wrote, the verb elect means to select or to choose out. The biblical doctrine of election is that before creation, God selected out of the human race, foreseen as fallen, those whom he would redeem, bring to faith, justify, and glorify in and through Christ Jesus. This divine choice is an expression of free and sovereign grace, for it is unconstrained and unconditional, not merited by anything in those who are its subjects. God owes sinners no mercy of any kind, only condemnation. That's what we deserve. So it is a wonder and a matter of endless praise that he should choose to save any of us, and doubly so when his choice involved the giving of his own son to suffer as sin bearer for the elect. In short, you cannot choose to be chosen. It was not I that found, O Savior, true. No, I was found of thee. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. That's profound promise. Oh, what rich covenantal language. God establishes that relationship of grace and life of which we may be partakers for his glory's sake. A new heart speaks of the new birth. When God in his sovereign grace draws a person to himself, we understand this to be his effectual call. And it includes the many-sided reality of Christian conversion, including hearts that are illuminated, hearts that are regenerated, the great work of producing faith out of the heart, repentance. By nature, we are dead in our sins. By nature, we are unresponsive to God. But by means of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to save sinners, dead sinners are brought to life. And those who have been given a new heart embrace the gospel and celebrate the gospel with joy. Christ becomes the focus of a heart given by the Lord, which in turn becomes a heart wholeheartedly given to the Lord. Christians receive a heart transplant, and when that heart beats, it beats for the Lord and his service. We think of the baptismal form. God willing, you'll hear that again in the weeks to come with the birth of two covenant children last week. The baptismal form, which echoes the scriptures, which we confess that baptism teaches that we and our children are sinful from the time of conception and birth. This means that we are all under the judgment of God, and for that reason we cannot be members of God's kingdom until we are born again. In other words, until we are given that new heart. And that heart, such a heart, recognizes the loving compassion, the compassionate love of God who redeems in Jesus Christ. With the hymn writer, we confess, thou from the sin that stained me has cleansed and set me free. Of old thou hast ordained me that I should live for thee. 'Twas sovereign mercy called me and taught my opening mind. The world had else enthralled me to heavenly glories blind. My heart owns none before thee, for thy rich grace I thirst. This knowing, if I love thee, thou must
have loved me first. The love of Christ to needy sinners such as we are always demands from us a response. The reformer John Calvin had as his personal motto for life, my heart I offer to thee promptly and sincerely. And so then again, the Christian is not only given a heart to know the Lord, but that heart is to desire a wholehearted service given to the Lord, a heart that focuses on the Lord, a fruitful heart. The good tree bears good fruit, not the bad figs, good fruit. New birth produces a likeness to Christ, and yes, we all have a long ways to go, but we have to be going. There has to be a hatred of sin, a delight in God's law, victory over the world. We remember the occasion when Jesus cursed a particular fig tree. And even as he approached that fig tree, he had expected it to bear fruit, a juicy tasting fruit. But a fruitless tree? Jesus says that this tree with the appearance of fruitfulness, full of foliage, but there was none. And he says of this tree is misleading. And that misleading appearance was like that Old Testament community where many came to the temple. Many said, peace, 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 when there was no peace. Where many who said, oh, those old paths, we don't need them anymore. As long as we do some of this, the rest of that is okay too. Judah was being judged for covenantal faithlessness, covenantal fruitlessness. And what was the fruitlessness that Jesus spoke of? Why, it was the rejection of the Messiah. Jesus ministered in their midst, and many denied him. And when the evidence was so strong, when the record of Scripture was so clear, and just as in Jeremiah's day, when there were so many who no longer believed in the promise of the Messiah to come, in the public ministry of our Savior, the Messiah stood right in their midst, and he was rejected. Now, what must we say of today? How much fruitfulness do we see in the church at large, and what of us? It's easy to point fingers, and we have to be careful when we do that. Always God's word calls us to self-examination, and how we must yearn in our daily walk of faith to have an expanded heart for the Lord, to know God through Jesus Christ, to know God's purposes, to know our place in his kingdom, to remember the very prayer of Jesus when he said, this is eternal life, when he lifted this prayer to the Lord, this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus preached, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. In the same sermon, Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In his farewell message to the disciples, Jesus encouraged them by saying, let not your hearts be troubled. Think of the words of Colossians 3 and verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Indeed, for all of life, the heart of the issue is the issue of the heart. The heart of the issue is the issue of the heart. Even in blindness, there are many who are searching. Some want, as the pop song of long ago flippantly said, when to sing, to swear there was no heaven and to pray there was no hell. Well, it doesn't work that way, does it? There is a heaven and there is a hell. There are those who seek fulfillment in power or prestige or possessions or position, or who knows what, even so-called spirituality expos. A genuine faith, a fruitful faith, a true faith that brings continual change in our outlook and our vision, that must be our prayer for such a faith. Paul would reject the teaching that taught that one can be saved by dead works, and on the flip side of the coin, James rejects salvation by dead faith. Beloved, as we go forth, may we always rejoice in the conviction that the Christian is given a new heart by the Lord, a heart to know God, and in that rejoicing, may we day by day offer our hearts wholeheartedly to the Lord for his praise and glory. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank thee that thy word is a searching lamp. And we thank thee, Lord, that under the searchlight of thy word, we may be called to faith, to belief, that we may be called by thy grace to declare that our lives are bound up in Christ. And we thank thee, Lord, for the great promise that thou wilt indeed give new hearts to thy people, to those whom thou hast appointed from before eternity itself, before time itself. Father in heaven, we pray, grant that we may know something of giving our hearts wholeheartedly to thy service. Help us in that as we go forth. We are so easily distracted, and the causes and the concerns of daily life often take us by the hand, and we lose sight of the picture that we are to hold to. Lord, help us, we pray. Guide us on a level path and bring us back together at the next appointed time. Bless our fellowship. Bless our prayers for the congregation. Bless, Lord, the testimony of this place so that others too may come to see the wonder of what it is to be given a new heart. And so hear us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.